All right, here's a grammar question for you, or a literature question, not a grammar question. Is there a difference between referrals and recommendations? Is there a difference between referrals and recommendations? We're often asked to give people both. Someone is looking for a job. They're going to ask for a referral. You get a questionnaire. You fill it out. Give them the job. And yet, all the times you ask for people ask you for recommendations. And here's the difference I see. I don't think they're just synonyms. I think that one bears more consequences than the others. Among referring or recommending people to go to certain mechanics, recommendations for a restaurant, because if you recommend someone to go to a restaurant, you're actually putting your name on the line, right, in a way. Not too costly, but your name, if you got taste or not, if you're going to send your friends there or not. And then how many of you have people that you know which are not married, and you like them to get married? You know those people? And how about you know, on one side, you know someone that needs to be married. You know somebody else on the other side, they need to be married. And they could actually be together, but you're not recommend them to each other. Because you know certain things here, and you love them. You'd back them up. You'd jump in front of a bullet for them. But you would not have this person here marry this person here. You wouldn't recommend them. Recommendations go deeper. Recommendations, you put something on the line. There's a cost involved. Someone has to go to the doctor, a surgeon. Would you recommend the surgeon that almost killed you? You would not. Anybody else but that guy. Referrals, go on your merry way. Try it. I hope it works out. If not, no skin off my, right? So you move on. Recommendations, however, they have consequences, and recommendations actually require some kind of a passion. In other words, if you don't get this person, you're going to miss out. It's the kind of approach that we would take in the way that we recommend Jesus or not. In a funny way, I just got a text before I step up here, and I was asked from back there, is your mic on? And it wasn't on. And sometimes in our testimonies, our mic is not on. We're talking, but there's no impact. There is no passion. There is no conviction behind what we recommend. You've got to do this or else. And sometimes God surpasses our lack of recommendation and he takes over with the presence of his spirit. I'm thinking of Jonah. I don't think Jonah was passionate when he was traveling up and down Nineveh. 40 days and you're gone. I hope so. 40 days, you're gone. Don't repent. I hope so. And he did not care for the Ninevites, their enemies, to be forgiven. But God's word and the Holy Spirit went beyond the preacher. Which in a way seems to be happening in what Peter's about to say. But it teaches us a couple of things. How do you share your faith? Beyond the fact, do you share your faith? Or do you feel guilty for not sharing your faith? Because you may want to be looking and praying, saying, Lord, I want to share my faith this week. And if you got enough faith, you're going to say, I want to share my faith today. Lord, use me. Lord, intersect my path with someone. I got to say something about this Jesus that has changed my life. Now, if he has not changed my life, if I don't live a life of transformation and answered prayer, one of the wonderful things I heard a few weeks ago from one of our ladies that's discipling two other ladies, she said, listen, we're praying and God is answering the prayers before their own eyes and they're excited. Wow, that's amazing. Not that God is answering prayers, but that we're submitting ourselves to see him answer prayers. Because even that prayer requires passion. Oh yeah, you got cancer, you're going to have passion. The one you love is very sick. You're going to have passion. But why does God have to take us to extremes to pull out some passion out of our lives in our recommendation, in our discipleship, our life of living for Jesus? Peter is about to teach us what matters. And the notes we take this morning from this text are going to be a guideline. They're going to be a path, a GPS setting on what do you talk about when the door opens up and someone says, I need to know. They may not say, I need to know about Jesus, but they may say, I need out of here. What do I do? Peter hits on all the points as the Holy Spirit leads him. Verse 36, as we've been traveling, in verse 34, we saw the heart of God. How God desires, how God draws, how God has been working in the life of your neighbor, in the life of your children, in the life of your grandchildren. Because you're not with them 24 hours a day. You're not with them when they put their heads on their pillows and they are restless. They're struggling with life and they're too proud to tell anyone. God knows and God is using it. He's preparing a place for that seed to fall. He's watering it. He's parching it. He's stressing it for the gospel to come and fall in the right spot on their heart. That's why Jesus says, listen, pray for laborers, for the harvest is ready. It's not a problem with the water or the seed. God's got that. It's the laborers. It's you and me. The heart of God. We see the whole Trinity in this text. God the Father, God the Son, and in the end, the Holy Spirit. Oh, I cannot wait to get to the presence and the working of the Holy Spirit, which is actually that seal which proves to you. Kind of like an immigrant comes to this country, like myself and or my parents, and my mom called me this week. Hey, listen, we gave you all the important files. Can you please bring out your dad's certificate of citizenship? There's only one of those. And I had no idea where I put it. I kind of thought she had it. She said, no, I gave it to you. Eventually, I found it and I looked at it. I found mine. And that proof of citizenship states that I belong here. I cannot get a passport without that. It is that seal of the Holy Spirit. So if you ask yourself, am I saved? And by the way, somebody mentioned it last time, in the last few weeks, that none of us should be embarrassed or insulted if one of us comes to each other and say, Mark, are you going to heaven? Are you sure you're going to heaven? Mark should never say, how dare you ask me? Can't you see? No, it is a check, not because I doubt, but because I want to make sure I'm going to see you in heaven with me. How do you know you're saved? We're going to find that out in the last part of this text. Before I jump on to it, as Nan says, we all have rabbit trails. As for the word which he sent to the sons of Israel, this is Peter talking, because Cornelius says, what is the divine word you have from God? Isn't that why we must and we should both come to the services to hear God's word? Isn't that what the pastor, preacher should be preparing? Not to teach what he feels like or likes, but what God has given his heart to preach. Because that's God speaking. And that's why we gather Sunday mornings throughout the week, not to hear a person or a group, but to hear the divine word. And here is Peter answering, as for the word which he sent to the sons of Israel, proclaiming, this is Jesus, proclaiming the good news of peace through Jesus Christ. Oh, and by the way, he says, he is Lord of all. Why is that added in there? What's it got to do with anything? But it's kind of a final exclamation point. Oh, by the way, Cornelius, you got a Caesar and many other gods. Jesus is Lord of all before he's anything at all. He is Lord, not the old man in the sky, not I do when I do when I care to do it. He is Lord. He's got something to say how we live. the Son of God. Now, Peter's presentation of the gospel, we can underline it real quick, and we'll come back and unpack these. First of all, he emphasizes that Jesus was and is God. Apart from the God that's being taught by the Church of Latter-day Saints, where God is a man among many other gods with many other planets, many other universes, God is an old man with many other wives in the paradise, and Jesus was created. Jesus, according to scriptures, is divine God, Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, without a beginning, without an end. That is Jesus, Lord of all. Second, the sacrifice, the initial sacrifice that Jesus becomes a man. Before you even get to the insults and the rejection and the cross, the sacrifice that he left that Trinity, that place of divinity and eternity, he became a man. And the apostles witnessed it, and they saw it, and they tried it. In the beginning, they denied it, and then they believed it, and that belief led them to death, but life in eternity. Thirdly, that Jesus had power. Nicodemus saw it. The Pharisees saw it. The Roman soldier on the cross saw Jesus. Truly, this was the Son of God. He had power, including power over the devil, where they would cry out and be cast out. Fourthly, that he hung on a cross and he died. He truly died. Did not fall asleep. Did not fall into a coma. He was dead as he was pierced, and water and blood mixed came out of his heart. He died. Fifthly, that God raised him from the dead on the third day. And this was witnessed and seen by many, 500, which were alive at the time of writing of the gospel. And anyone could have said, no, it didn't happen. They lied. It was an imposter. No, they believed it. And their lives were transformed, proving that they met the real Jesus. And now they were ordered, commanded to go tell others of him, because this Jesus is the judge. He will judge the living and the dead in light of his cross and holiness of God. So therefore the world must adhere and make a decision. And the good news, if you believe in Jesus, in all of those things that were listed, believing is not a statement made with your mouth. Every single one of us know when we get on our knees, if we're not being honest with God, we kind of know it, right? And you're like, I got to start. I got to get some liquid paper and wipe that out, because that prayer, I didn't mean that prayer. When you're honest with God, you know what God knew before you knew it. So when you say, I believe, it's the whole package, but it's not a belief we place on a shelf and say, I did this. It's a belief that says, I'm going to turn around and live a whole different life because, one, I believe. Second, I was transformed. That's something you cannot do. It's something God does at that point of the surrender, the belief and commitment, knowing that I'm bound for eternal hell, but in order to be safe from there, I cling on Jesus. Even that is repentance given by God. To summarize, in less than 6 points, Jesus, Son of God, came to earth, lived as a man that he might die on the cross, after which he was raised by God from the dead on the third day, and he will judge all men. And this must motivate us to believe in him, repent, surrender, and follow in order to receive the forgiveness of sins. That is the point of transformation, repentance, belief, and surrender. The Word, Peter says, and this, as you've been studying 1 John and in the Gospel of John, the Word, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And John says, we've seen this Word, and this Word became flesh, and he came amongst us. This Word, this Jesus, the Word which he sent to the sons of Israel. Now we're looking at the root before the grafting in. It's grace upon grace. Grace where God gave this word to his chosen people, and he chose Israel even as he chose you. No reason and no purpose to yourselves or themselves at all. Only according to his good pleasure. He chose them. He loved them as he loves you, as one of his chosen. He gave them the gospel first, the law, and he led them to the desert. He pulled them out. He spoke to them through prophets. All along, God intending in the prophecies of a Messiah that he would come amongst them. And that prophecy continues that in heaven, there will be no need for sun or any other light because God will be in our midst. The word which he sent to the sons of Israel. The idea here of this word, it's the good news. Not just the person of the Lord Jesus, but the news that Jesus brings to the one that's broken, the one that's repentant, the one that's got no other way. He understands that life is not worth living without the good news, salvation in Jesus. This word indeed came to the Jew first, but this light begins to dawn in Peter's Jewish mind as he's being taken to Cornelius. In the Jewish mind, you come to Israel, you come to Yahweh, you become a Jew through circumcision. You got to become a Jew first. And now we got the idea of Jesus. So the first church in the first chapter is like, well, how we do this? Accept Jesus, but first you got to be circumcised. So how do we combine these things? Well, now something's about to change. In his mind, the word was to the Jew, but now not only for the Jew. As Paul later wrote, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God. To everyone who believes, to the Jew first, yes, but also to the Greek. And you see the teaching of Scripture that they're brought alongside at the same level, but then it's actually specified that we are all one in Christ, this mystery being unveiled called the church. All races, all nations, one bride. Jesus explained God's message of salvation, but they never really got it. He kept on having to repeat it, even to the two disciples that were leaving Jerusalem in Luke chapter 24, verse 27. Luke 24, 27, as Jesus walks with these two, having a life group journey, he says, then beginning with Moses and with all of the apostles, he interpreted. That's what we're doing, and we open up Scripture, and we begin to explain what, because Scripture explains itself, and we got to know, put it all together. And he put it all together before them with all the prophets and Moses. He interpreted the things concerning himself. That's what the book is about in all the Scriptures. The writer of Hebrews later on says, listen, that's how it happened. The good news came to the Jews first, and he spoke to the fathers long ago. He began with the prophets. And then in many portions, in many ways. But after all that talking, the heart was so hard. It was not God changing his plan. It was always in God's loving plan to send Jesus amongst us. But the Jews did not understand what that meant or looked like. He sent Jesus in these last days. He spoke to us in his Son who appointed the heir of all things. That's why he is Lord. It's not a topic or a subject that's optional. He is Lord. Lord from the beginning, Lord ascended on the cross and resurrected. He is the way, the truth, the only way to the life, which he is life. He appointed heir of all things through whom he also made the worlds, meaning the universe. Everything that's been created has been through Jesus and for Jesus. This word of life, this word that came to them, to the sons of Israel, this is the word of life which they rejected. So if the Israelites, which were chosen and shown the miracles and God's presence in their midst, they kept on rejecting, kept on forgetting. We want more water. We want more food. We don't want this. We want the other. Forgetting that their clothes for 40 years never wore out. The same pair of shoes, the same soles for 40 years. Boo, think about it. This is God making these miracles which they don't pay attention to, which you have daily in your life. This word, they rejected. John says that he came to his own in John 1:11. And those who were his own did not receive him. Maybe you know this verse in the way that you relate to your own family, right? We kind of quote these things, a prophet's not received his own country, and we kind of think of it. But how much more in light of Jesus, the creator, the lover of the nation, the people loving and healing them, they rejected him. Many whom you will talk to will reject. They're not rejecting you. We fear to disciple or witness about Jesus because we're afraid of rejection. People are afraid to get up and speak and preach because they're afraid they will be rejected and laughed at. Rejection is a huge fear in our natural physical creation, right? We want to be rejected. That's why sometimes we don't open our mouths. Don't want to be rejected. When you talk about Jesus, it's not about you. The Holy Spirit has been working at their lives before you showed up. He'll be working at their lives after you leave the scene. God is involved in their lives. So if they're rejecting you, Jesus says the world doesn't know you because it doesn't know me. They'll reject you because of me. So take that as a regular reaction to people, from people, and you talk to them. And don't stop. Even as he desired to cover them with his grace and love, they rejected him. Remember Jesus as he looks over Jerusalem days before he was arrested. He cries out, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kills the prophets, you stone those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together, the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you did not want it. So embrace that idea. Don't be afraid to be rejected. Your mission success does not necessarily lie on the fact that you got notches of people that have been saved and you got disciples following you to the Sunday morning service. That's not success. Success is being obedient and faithful in telling those you know and God puts in front of you about Jesus. Because it is Jesus that's seeking to save those who are lost. He's involved directly in your testimony and who you're talking to. And yet, this word that was sent to the Israelites first, which Peter proclaimed to the Jews, this word is the heartbeat of the message that Peter has in his first sermon. The word of repenting, Acts 2:38. And Peter said to them, you must repent. Someone's listening to you, telling about Jesus, and they want to know, what do I do? You must repent. And each of you, you must be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. It's not the baptism for the forgiveness, it's the repenting and the testimony of the baptism which proves your heart is committed and there's the forgiveness of sins. And then you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For this is promises for you, talking to the Israelites, and for your children, talking to the Israelites, for all who are afar off, beyond the Israelites. And look at this. We talked about man's perspective in repenting and coming to the Lord and their responsibility, and God's sovereignty in drawing and working in the unseen world and the hearts of people. Here it is, last phrase. As many as the Lord will call to himself. Well, wait a minute. What about me telling everybody? Doesn't God love the whole world? Yes. But as you preach and you tell and you disciple and they receive the word, God will give salvation to all that God has been calling to himself. Peter understood that any prospective Gentile convert, as we were talking about earlier, him understanding how you mix the new gospel with the old law, he thought that as you come to Christ, you had to be through a narrow door of Judaism. However, here with Cornelius and with the initial vision that Peter received, God is about to swing open the gospel, doors wide open. And he puts out the welcome mat to all mankind, all sons of Adam, as in Romans 5:12 and Ephesians chapter 2:1, all those who are dead in their trespasses and sins. Now, Peter is able to understand the majesty of God's grace. From the human perspective, the gospel is given to all the Gentiles. From God's sovereignty in his mysterious plan, it was from the beginning. He told Abraham, remember, in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Maybe to the Jewish mind, because of business and our religion, whatever we let flow through. But in God's sovereignty, through your seed, not seeds, seed meaning one, Jesus. Through the Messiah, all of the family shall be blessed. And here is this word that came to the Israelites, and he goes on, proclaiming the good news of peace. It's what the world needs now. Even the Beatles knew it, right? The world is seeking to never be able to get that peace. Your family, our families may need that peace. And before you even go into interpersonal peace, how about inner peace? How many of us this morning, if you look deep down in your heart, you can say, I am at peace. I'm at peace. No worries between me and the Lord. If I close my eyes this very moment, I am not just at peace, I'm ecstatic. I can't wait. Proclaiming the good news of peace. And this is something that Cornelius would have been quite attracted to. This promise. Remember, he's a Roman centurion, Roman soldier, sent to this far away land from Rome where nobody wanted to go, this outpost, and there was no peace there. Something that was so elusive, always dealing with rebellions. And here's Pilate, I don't want to get these guys upset, I'm not going to get these guys upset, I'm going to wash my hands, you do as you will. Always trying to not spark another flame which would bring Rome down on their head for losing control. And here's Peter talking about peace. And Cornelius says, I know nothing, I want it all. What is this peace? This peace that's needed from the fall of man, Adam and Eve. But see, it's not the idea of peace with each other. It begins at the root as having peace with God. This word, this good news of peace. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. For those that become children of God, empowered by the Holy Spirit, are given a mission and a ministry. Which is what Peter later says, that we are sent as witnesses and we are to proclaim and command and live out. You are given a responsibility. We don't live our life just hum-hum, enjoying whatever we can. You have a responsibility to impact. And the Lord opens doors and intersects your paths with other people to do this one thing. So then we are ambassadors for Christ. That is your job. You are a minister, ambassador on your street, in your neighborhood. Sad if you think about it, that other religions amongst whom we live are doing a much better job in reaching out and knocking on doors with a false gospel. Isn't that true? While we sit by passively watching the world going to hell. You are an ambassador. Ambassadors are sent to countries to maintain the peace between those nations and the government they're sent from. They're translators. Hey, my president, they're really, well, a lot of that going on these days. My president didn't mean to say that. Here's what he meant to say, in other words. But as an ambassador for Jesus, you are making people, bringing them to a point to understand what Jesus said, how he lived, and how he's calling for them. You're a translator. Paul goes on. If you're an ambassador, what do? God is pleading with us. All right, this should not happen, but it's always happened in our families, all right? Daddy's a disciplinary. Mom, if she was not involved originally, she's the one that kind of wants to protect the kids, right? And she's the one that tells dad, hey, listen, slow down. Hey, I got to talk to you. Hey, not so quick. Hey, let me explain. And that's where the Roman Catholic Church misunderstood the role of Mary. And she says, oh, she's the mediator. But no, we got one mediator. Who's that? Jesus. One mediator between man and God. That's Jesus. So the idea here is the mother always mediates with the father. Hey, take it easy on them. You don't know the whole picture. The idea of an ambassador, he says, God is pleading through us, not sending angels. The angel came to Cornelius. He didn't give him the whole story. The angel said, listen, you got to be obedient. You got to do this. Go get someone. Listen to someone. That is the strategy God uses. So guess what? You are the ambassadors. As God pleads with you, and then he repeats the word, same nuance, we beg you. On the behalf of Jesus. Interesting play of words in this poetic phrase. God is pleading through you, so we beg you through Jesus. You notice that circle? God is completely involved in the words you say when you say them as you're touching the lives of your family and neighbors. We beg you, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become righteousness of God in him. He's talking about this word that came through the nation of Israel, but now it's flowing out from and through them. Here we are, 11 of us, 12 have been a little bit, and we're about to go out. And this good news of peace, be reconciled to God. Notice, it's not God being reconciled to us. God has not made any mistakes or sins. It's us that have turned our back on him. So you reconcile back in his relationship to have peace. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. As we see in Isaiah 9 with among his titles. Wonderful Counselor. He's the Prince of Peace. And if you have Jesus in your heart, someone says, the flag of peace is on the mast in your life. And that is what you're drawn to as an ambassador, making that peace. We see this even in the announcement of Jesus' birth in Luke 2:14, glory to God in the highest. And this is taken out of context many times. Listen to it well. It's not in peace among all men, not among the world. It says, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is well pleased. For we read in the last days, they will say peace, and when they say peace, destruction comes. For without God, there is no peace. This is peace among whom he is pleased. The ambassadors, the children of God, the disciples, the church ministering. This is the gospel of peace. Peace with God. The peace that Jesus promised that the world doesn't know nor it can give. John 14:27. Peace I leave with you. The one thing that people are going to want to know in your life, and therefore it puts a check mark on the way you live. We read later that the world will know that we belong to him by the love we have for one another, right? One. They will know by the unity that we have amongst one another. Oh boy, we're struggling among all those levels, not because of God, but because of our carnality. So the love that you got for one another, your testimony will attract people. The unity you have among one another, unity will attract people. And now, on an individual and familial level, the peace. All right, so every once in a while my wife screams
at our home because I jump out from around the corner. Or I tickle too much. One time she was so loud. I said, honey, the neighbors, what are they going to say? It's a good thing that the screams are followed by laughter, because I'd be looking for a police car up front every once in a while. Kind of hard to talk about Jesus if in your household there's anger and people yelling and doors are being slammed. But when people see you love each other, they long for that peace. How do I get that kind of love? The world doesn't know it. But Jesus does, and he gives it to you, and you live it out. Sometimes you got to open the doors of your house and pull up the shades. Let them see how you live, because they're hungry, because they don't have it, and the drink won't do it, and the new car will not settle it. This peace comes only from Jesus. My peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't let it be fearful. This peace is another testimony that the King is on the throne of your heart and family. Love, unity, peace. Jesus proclaimed that this peace only comes through his cross. The idea of ambassador, that is your responsibility. You can never ask yourself, why am I still alive? And many of you ask that question. Well, I got your answer. You are an ambassador, and you are called to bring people to be reconciled to God. The people that God placed in your life, in your neighborhood, in the hospital, at your job, doesn't matter. They must hear the gospel. It is your responsibility that they see Jesus. And that God might reconcile them both in one body, the Jews and the Gentiles, to God through the cross, having in himself put to death the enmity. And he came and he preached the good news of peace to you who are far away. Don't you love it how Scripture is synchronized, connected, and it supports itself? This is what Peter said earlier, and now Paul's saying the same thing, and he's not plagiarizing. It's the same author, the Holy Spirit, writing through both, but he's reversing it. Peter said, to you who are near and to those who are far off, and now Paul is saying, to you who are far away, and peace to those who are near. For through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. You say, peace is not merely an absence of hostility. All I want is just peace and quiet, says mom or dad amongst their bunch of kids, or sometimes not here, walking away from church. How many people have I seen come to churches where we ministered saying, I left my church because I just need peace and quiet. All of the fighting and the logistical, all that stuff, I want to rest on Sunday. If you haven't been in that surrounding, you're blessed. If we don't have that here, we are blessed. Peace. Peace is a comprehensive concept, gathering all the thought of being restored to relationship with God, forgiven. And that peace within you will bring a smile which will be transmitted to others. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9, God was in Christ. What's this good news? And some people asked, my God, why have you forsaken me? Scripture says, God was in Christ. Well, he was on the cross, reconciling the world to himself. Now, we're not going to call this a deicide, as some take it to an extreme, saying that God the Father came down and he himself killed himself, suicide on the cross. That's not what's happening.
The idea is that God being one with the Son, Jesus, approving, not just approving, but planning it out, empowering that within that death, God was one with Jesus, accepting that sacrifice, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their transgression against them. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He has not taken that against them. He has committed to us the world of reconciliation. You are ambassadors. That's the ministry of the life group and the mission of the church. The good news of peace was Peter's first sermon. In Acts 2:38, Peter said to them, "Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children who are far off, and as many as the Lord will call to himself." This is the beginning of that good news, filled with power, fulfilled promise as you embrace it. It just lifts me up. It changes the way I see tomorrow and the fear of next week or next year. You can rest. This good news of peace. What do your neighbors and family and friends need to hear? Peace. You are ambassadors. Let's stand. We submit to your commission, Heavenly Father. We embrace the hems of your robe, Lord Jesus, and we are following you. You've given us peace, impossible to attain aside from the blood shed from your heart. Peace with the God, the only God of this universe, Yahweh, God Almighty. And here we are. Wouldn't even know how to ask for it. You've given us forgiveness, the good news of eternal life, and peace without fear of things that may come our way, because God is in control and Jesus is guiding us, and he does it all for his glory. In doing so, Father, in these last minutes of the timeline of this world, let us be more fruitful than we have been all of our lives. Even as Samson, in the last hour of his death, when he cried out once again, "Holy Spirit, come upon me," may we, Father, be this faithful in these last minutes of life, that we would be fruitful, that we would bring much fruit, therefore living within the joy and the love of the Father. We pray for our children. We love them so. We cannot imagine eternity without them. But then we understand that you love them more than we love you, more than we love them. You love them so. But we pray for them, Father, even as Job prayed for his children, that, Lord, you would surround them with godly men and women, that you open our doors, Lord, that we are able to love them in peace with the good news, but the certain decision they have to make in receiving and bowing before Jesus as the Lord of their lives. We pray, Father, for our grandchildren that are looking up to our children. And if they don't know Jesus, they certainly will not know Jesus through them. But Father, have mercy. Work as you do. Use us in your will, if it is so. We're submitting and we're more than willing. We pray, Father, for the growth of this church, not for the mere sake of numbers, but for the joy of seeing lives being saved for eternity. We thank you for answered prayers. We ask for so much more, Lord, in our answered prayers, in our efficacy of ministry and all that we do.
In the name of Jesus, we bow down and worship you, Jesus, as our Lord and Savior. Amen.